Greetings. It's not what we expect a dead man to say, is it?
But then why should Jesus' death be any different to his life, which was characterised by non-conformity? From the moment of his birth, indeed even before his birth, Jesus didn't conform to the world's standards and expectations. If you turn back to the start of Matthew's Gospel, if you've still got your Bibles open, let's turn back a few pages to Matthew 1, and we read there that Jesus was not conceived in the normal way. Rather, we're told that he was conceived through or by the Holy Spirit. It's there in verses 18 and 20 of chapter 1. His birth isn't announced in newspapers or on Facebook like we might expect. It's proclaimed in the heavens. It's told of by angels. Before his crucifixion, during his trial before Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" But we've known that answer since all the way back in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came seeking the one who'd been born King of the Jews. But they didn't find him in the palace in Jerusalem, where we might expect a king to be born. No, Jesus was born in a barn in Bethlehem. And it's no different as Matthew recounts Jesus' public life and ministry. You might not know, but Matthew's Gospel is arranged around these five great sermons that Jesus gave. The Sermon on the Mount, a sermon on mission, on heaven, on the church, and one on end times that we've been looking at over these last few weeks. And many came to call Jesus teacher, even a good teacher. But they had to admit that he didn't conform to their image of scribes and rabbis of the day. No, he taught as one having real authority. And it wasn't just in the things that he said, but the things that he did that marked Jesus out as different. Jesus did things that no other person had done. Who else has made the blind to receive their sight, the lame to walk, who's cleansed lepers, made the deaf hear, raised the dead, or brought good news to the poor the way Jesus did? Who else has fed thousands with just a few loaves and a couple of fish, or walked on water, or stilled a storm just with his word? Jesus didn't conform to our expectations of what a human being should be able to do, which led even his disciples to ask, "What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Given all this, it's no wonder that the crowds in Jesus' day began to wonder if he was the Messiah, the one God had promised to send to deliver his people. But again, Jesus wasn't about to conform to their expectations of what the Messiah would be like or what he would do. We remembered last week that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. He had come to rescue God's people, but not from the Roman forces who were occupying Jerusalem at that time. There was a different foe that he'd come to vanquish, our enemy of sin and death. The crowds didn't realise this as they lined the streets shouting, "Hosanna, long live the King!" And as they spread their cloaks and palm branches before him. But that's just what he'd come to do. But then, to all outside appearances, it looks like Jesus snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Less than a week after that triumphant entry, Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was arrested by the priests and elders. He was denied even by his closest friends. He was proclaimed innocent, yet still sentenced to death by the Roman governor, Pilate. The crowds which had cried "Hosanna" just a few days before were now crying "Crucify." To be fair, there were those who were still hailing him as the King of the Jews and trying to crown him. But they were just Pilate's soldiers who were mocking him as they twisted a crown of thorns onto his head before they took him away to execute him. All looked helpless and hopeless. After he breathed his last, the Roman centurion who was supervising Jesus' execution, did proclaim, "Truly, this man was God's son." But it seems too little, too late. Jesus is dead. His body is taken away and laid in a tomb. All is lost. Or is it? Benjamin Franklin once said famously, "There's two things in life that are certain, death and taxes." The bad news for us is that in Matthew 22, Jesus said we have to keep paying our taxes. He said, "Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's." We can't get out of that one. But as for death, well, in death, Jesus continued to defy expectations. He failed to conform to what we know is true. The dead don't rise. Or do they? For Jesus had told his disciples many times that after 3 days he would be raised from the dead. It's clear just from the end of Matthew 27, the bit just before the passage we had read out, that even the chief priests and elders had heard that Jesus had said this, which is why they arranged to have his tomb guarded. They didn't really believe that Jesus would come back from the dead. The dead just don't rise. But what they feared was that Jesus' disciples would steal his body and then claim that he'd risen and generate a big hoax. To be fair, though, the disciples themselves don't appear to have believed. Matthew's honest to admit that even after they'd been told of the resurrection, some of them still doubted. At our communion service on Wednesday, somebody asked the question, why? Why did they have so much trouble believing? Why didn't they believe Jesus when he said he'd be raised from the dead? Why not? It's simple, because the dead just don't come back to life. It just doesn't happen. Now think about it. If when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrived at the tomb and found it empty, would they really have believed that Jesus had risen from the dead? Wouldn't they have believed that somebody had stolen his body away instead? It takes an angel appearing in thunder and lightning to convince them of what's happened. The angel appears and says to them, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here, for he has been raised just as he said." It's not the kind of thing we expect to happen. It takes a supernatural heavenly being to convince them of the truth. But in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, Jesus didn't conform to the standards and expectations of our world. We gather together this morning on this Easter Sunday to remember that. As we do, we just remind ourselves that he didn't do it just for the fun of it, just to prove that he could, that the normal rules didn't apply to him. He did it for us. He died and rose again for us. For he had, as he said, this was the only way that sin and death, all that separates us from God, could be dealt with. This is the only way that we could share eternal life with him. Paul puts it well in Romans 10 when he says that it's only if we confess with our mouths and our lives that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead that we will be saved. And so now Jesus calls all of us to follow him, to become radical disciples, to not ourselves be conformed to this world, but to begin living as citizens of heaven right here, right now. Now, not conforming to this world doesn't mean that we run out and grab a sign and begin protesting against everything and anything, nor does it mean that we should retreat from the world and kind of... Just making sure you're awake. Nor does it mean we should retreat from the world and kind of hide away from it. No, we're called to be in the world, but not to be shaped by it. To have clear minds and heads and hearts, so we can see the ways the world tries to shape us and mould us, and to resist those forces. To not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. Let me just briefly outline four of the main ways I think that the world tries to make us conform today. If you want to read more on these, you might want to pick up John Stott's little book, Radical Disciple. That's where we've grabbed this sermon series title from and a few of the topics in the weeks to come. Stott outlines four isms, four potent forces that try to shape us and make us conform to the world's expectations. There's pluralism, which tries to convince us that all religions are the same, that it doesn't matter what we believe, so long as we believe. Or if we don't want to believe, that's okay too. But as Jesus reminded Satan, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. I can step out of Matthew's gospel for a minute. John records it well when he has Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In many ways, pluralism has become a given in our society. The grounds have shifted so that it's not so much about beliefs, but actions and attitudes. And we're told it just is all a matter of perspective. There's no such thing as absolute right and wrong. It just depends on your cultural upbringing and what you think is normal. Ethical relativism tries to convince us that it doesn't matter what we do or how we live our life because there's no absolutes. But Christ alone is Lord, and he cares a great deal about what we say and do. Back in Matthew 7 we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then there's materialism, the third of our isms, which doesn't just say that matter is all that there is, but that this world is all that matters. And so we should seek the greatest good for ourselves in material things. But as one of the more outrageous Bond movies put it well, the world is not enough. Actually, I think Jesus put it better when he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A few verses later when he told us to strive first, to seek first the kingdom of heaven above and beyond all material things. Materialism itself naturally leads to narcissism, the belief that it's all about me. You can see one of the first selfies there. It's that which characterises it though, it's all about me. Who wouldn't want to see a photo just of me? After all, I'm the most important person in the world, aren't I? The world's constantly telling us that we should look after number one, that we should seek our own health and happiness above all else. But Christ calls us to deny ourselves. Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Rather than obsessing over self-love, we're called to love God and love our neighbour. Pluralism, ethical relativism, materialism, narcissism, these are just four of the forces the world exerts to try and shape us and mould us, to make us conform to its expectations rather than God's. We're called, though, to resist them, to not be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're called to become radical disciples, to follow Christ and the example of his life, his love, his humility, his faithfulness, his sacrificial self-service. And we're called to carry on Christ's mission to the world, to pick up where he left off. Jesus began his public life and ministry proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. They're the first words Matthew has him preaching. Matthew's gospel ends, though, and we see that mission isn't over. It's just been handed over to each of us. After he'd been raised from the dead, Jesus met his disciples upon the mountain in Galilee, and he gave them this charge. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and of teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is passing on that mission to us. We're to be his representatives in this world, to carry on to be like him in proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. We know these words so well as the Great Commission. But there's a danger with putting a label on them like that, isn't there? Much like we might put a label on the Lord's Prayer. There's a danger with being so familiar with them that we can reduce them to just words that we memorise, words that we just rattle off at certain times. But these are words that we should live and breathe as Christ's disciples. They're words that we should live by as we seek to not be conformed to this world, but instead to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be his witnesses, to be like him in this world. One of the ways we can make sure that these don't just become words that we read, words that we memorize, is to make sure we look at them with fresh eyes. So as a little example, exercise in that, let me ask you this morning, do you see our mission statement at St. Thomas's buried in there? We've just launched our 5-year plan. So if you're a regular here, you should be able to roll off our mission statement without even looking. If you're a visitor, don't worry, I'm not going to expect that of you. It's on the front of the pew sheet you should have received when we came in. I'm watching to see which of the regulars are now looking, grabbing the pew sheet. It's also on the wall there, actually. Our mission is to... Oh, gosh. Our mission is to... the gospel, teach the Bible, and build community to demonstrate God's love. Well, do you see how we can find this in Jesus' final words to his disciples there? He says we're to go and make disciples and to baptize them. We can only do this if we speak the gospel, if we share the good news with people of Jesus' death and resurrection, and if we call them to repent, to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Teach the Bible's easy. Jesus says it quite plainly there. We're to teach them to obey everything that he has commanded. That's teaching the whole Bible, isn't it? What about building community? Can you see that there in the Great Commission? It's there. And then we're commanded to go to all the nations. This is a mission that's not just for the Jews, but for all the people of the world. We're to build a church, a community that encompasses everyone. And as we speak the gospel and teach the Bible, we're to baptize people. That is, we're to welcome them into the church, into the community of God's people, and into relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one true community. And we do all this to demonstrate God's love for the world, as we've seen and known it in Jesus. It's a big job, isn't it? Following Christ, being a radical disciple, fulfilling this mission, it isn't easy. But take another look over Matthew 28 with me. Do you see the great comfort and support Jesus gives his disciples and gives us as we seek to be radical followers of him? When the angel appears, the hardened soldiers are scared stiff. They're frozen with fear. But what does the angel say to the women? "Do not be afraid." Thanks, Janelle. "Do not be afraid." And the message he gives them is one of comfort for Jesus' disciples. Even though they denied Christ and abandoned him, he will not abandon them. Jesus welcomes them back and calls them to meet with him. And then as the women rush off, what happens? Jesus meets them. Why did he do that? If you look at it, apart from that word greetings, What he says is almost exactly the same as the message he gave them via the angel. I don't think it's because he thought in the few minutes it took them to get from the tomb to wherever he met them, they'd already forgotten. I don't think you'd easily forget the words that an angelic being like that gave you. So why does Jesus appear to them? Well, I think it's to give them even more comfort and support. And then when Jesus meets his disciples on the mountain in Galilee, did you notice the great promises he gives them? He begins the Great Commission saying that he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He's not dead. He hasn't been defeated. He's alive and victorious. After humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, he's now been highly exalted, given a name that at which every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, as the great hymn in Philippians 2 puts it. Before Jesus lays out these duties and the duties of radical disciple, he reminds us that he's the one in charge. He's the one who's got all the power. So when we go out to fulfill this mission, we go out in his name and with his power. He doesn't just begin that great commission to be radical disciples with words of comfort. He ends it with comfort as well. These past few days have been pretty hard for us at home, as the reality comes crashing in that we'll in 1 week be saying our final farewell to you. On one level, we wish that we could stay here forever, but we believe God's calling us elsewhere. But as we prepare to go, I take comfort from these last words in Matthew's Gospel. As you prepare to say goodbye to us, and then in a few weeks, goodbye to Chris and Di, and a month or two after that, goodbye to Ivy as well, I hope you'll keep these Jesus' final words in Matthew close to heart. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Having given his disciples this great big mission, having charged them to not be conformed to this world, as he calls us to be radical disciples and to follow him in his mission to the world, Jesus reminds us that he is with us always to the very end. Christ is with us present through his Spirit. That same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead is at work in each and every one of us, is at work within us as the church. What more comfort could we need? What more could we want as we strive to be radical disciples of Christ in this world, but to know that he is with us always? Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that death could not hold you down, but that you have risen. That just as in your life you showed us a new way to live, you showed us in your death and resurrection a new way to live again. You showed us that death is not the end, but that we can have eternal life through you. Help us, gracious Lord, to put our faith and trust in you, that we might share in your life and that we might live your life and your mission in this world. Help us to resist the pressures of this world which would make us conform to its expectations, and instead help us to live as God's sons and daughters and to be your witnesses in all the world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.